We come to the last chapter in the book of Corinthians, the 16th chapter of the book of Corinthians. I want you to look in verses 1 through verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall appoint or approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. And if it be meet, if it be right or fit, that I go also, they shall go with me. Our subject tonight is found here in verse 1 concerning the collection for the saints. This is the little phrase that stuck out to me as I was reading this chapter. And this is a special instance, I guess you could say, of collecting money for the needy saints at Jerusalem. This wasn't a one-time deal, though, as we'll see in a minute. They begin to do this every Lord's Day, as we do here, collect money to give for the Lord's glory and the need of others. But this was especially a special occasion. He tells us here that they were taking this liberality, this gift, up to Jerusalem. He tells us that in verse 3. When I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So they had come together, and they were collecting money to take it up to the saints there at Jerusalem. Now, I want you to look at that over in Romans chapter 15. This happened at different times, but especially here in Romans chapter 15, and look in verse 25. Romans chapter 15 and verse 25. And now I go up unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. Paul was saying that they were taking this collection up. They were going up to Jerusalem, and he says here to give it to the poor saints. Now this word poor, it doesn't mean that they just, you know, came upon a rough time in their life, but they're going to get through it. The word means beggars, paupers, poverty. These poor saints were in poverty. Most of us have been times in our life where we needed help. I know I have. But there also are saints that are in poverty. They can't come out of it. They can't make a living. And that's who he was speaking about here, these saints who were in poverty there at Jerusalem. Now, there's many reasons why they had so much poverty here at Jerusalem. Let me give you just about three of them. First of all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, you can read this at your leisure, the Lord told them that there will always be poor in your land. Always going to be poor people, even in Jerusalem among the saints. And he went on there in that 15th chapter to say, therefore I command you to open your hand wide unto thy brother and to the poor and thy needy in the land. It seems like it doesn't matter how the country is prospering. You've always got poor people. and even poor saints. I know sometimes we say, well, there's no cause or no reason for a man to be poor in our day. And as we look at it, maybe there's not. But yet there's poor people, aren't they? Legitimately poor people, even among the saints. Remember in the Old Testament when that prophet died. He was a prophet of the Lord. He died, and he was in debt. He was a prophet, but he was in debt. Don't say how he got in debt, but they came and was going to take the widow's sons to pay his debt. And that's when the prophet told her to go in and pour oil into the containers and sell them and pay the debt. He was a prophet of the Lord, and yet he was in debt. And the Lord Jesus made a statement when he was here. He said, the poor you have with you always. I guess it came in during the fall, didn't it? I don't know when else it would have come in. Came in during the fall of man. So there were poor people even among the saints, even here at Jerusalem. Secondly, there was a lot of poor widows and poor people at Jerusalem. And the early church, when the Lord began to save the church, there were rich people that the Lord had saved, and there were middle class people that the Lord had saved. And they began to combine their wealth and their property. They sold their property. They brought their money. And they had all things common. Remember that in Acts chapter 2? They had everything common. That didn't work long. It never works long. It leads to people being irresponsible when that happens. But what happened, it helped for a while. They helped the widows, the poor widows. They helped the poor saints there at Jerusalem. But after a while, this is what happened. Persecution broke out against the church. And those who still had property and still had money, because they professed the Lord Jesus Christ, they confiscated their property. Remember how Paul told the Hebrews, the Jews, in Hebrews chapter 10? He said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, the plundering of your property, your food, your house, even their clothes. They confiscated everything they had because they professed Christ. And many of them had to leave Jerusalem. But what it did, it brought all this poverty upon the church there. They couldn't help the widows anymore. They couldn't help the poor anymore. And especially Josephus tells us that just before AD 70, a couple of years or so before Titus came in, you had all these factions, these warlords, I guess we could call them. They rose up in Jerusalem and they had little factions and they persecuted each other. And the Christians was caught in the middle of that, and it increased the poverty of these people. That's why they took this collection up to the poor saints, which there in Jerusalem. Another reason that they were so poor, and I want you to look over in Acts chapter 11, is natural disasters. The Lord sent natural disasters at this time, and it devastated the church. Here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, we're told about this. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. You find the reason I'm interested in this and want you to remember this is because them sending offerings, money, up to Jerusalem to the poor saints wasn't a one-time deal. It seems like every time the Apostle Paul went back to Jerusalem, he took a boatload of money with him to help the poor saints that were there. So I'm just giving you two or three reasons why the poverty among the saints increased there in Jerusalem. In verse 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. That was north of Jerusalem, even north of Israel, up in Syria. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, Claudius Caesar was the fourth emperor of Rome, and he reigned 13 years. And history, you can read this in history, John Gill and Albert Barnes and some of them got this recorded. There was four bad famines in the 13 years, and they really one right on the heels of another. And they were terrible famines throughout the world, but especially in Judea. But the last famine devastated Judea. It lasted about 2 years, and everything dried up. There was no food, couldn't hardly find water, and the saints especially suffered. That's why we find this in verse 29. Then the disciples among the Gentiles, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. So that's why the Gentile churches were collecting money and sending it up to Jerusalem, to the poor saints that's there. Now, I want you to look at some things about this. And the Apostle Paul hints at it in our text. Look back over at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 again. Some things about this giving. I want you to notice the gift itself. What Paul calls it here in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. I was looking up this word, and it's a very interesting word, liberality. Most other places, it's translated grace. And it's the very same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's a gift of God. So he calls this gift here liberality or grace. And God's grace is manifested when he saves a sinner. He saves him by his grace. And then grace is manifested through us as we give. Liberality. It's a gift. It's grace. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 7. Just over to your left, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We have another instance here of them, these saints, giving. And he calls it the same thing. Look at, I just want to show you some things about what the Bible says about this generosity or this gift. Look in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches at Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power, to their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take unto us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He calls this gift grace. And look what he says in verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Giving is called grace. It's a grace. The very same word that's used to describe God saving us by his grace. And here in verse 8, something else about this giving. Look what it does. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. What does giving do? When they got together and collected this money, probably abundance of it, and sent it to the poor saints, Paul said, that proved the sincerity of your love. It's easy to talk, isn't it? It's easy to make a profession and talk about doctrine or just talk. But John said, don't let us love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He said, if you see your brother have need of something and you shut up your bowels of compassion against him, how dwells the love of God in you? So what is it when we give? It manifests the sincerity of your love. It's sort of like that old saying, you put your money where your mouth is. Instead of just talking, we give. I tell you, one man said one time, I guess he must have had a lot of trouble. The preacher had a lot of trouble with people not giving. And he preached a message one time. And he said he had three or four points to his message. And his first message was, when God saves us, what does he save? He says, he saves your wallet. He saves your wallet. I guess he must have had some trouble with them not giving or something. He saves your wallet. But that's what he does, doesn't he? When the Lord saves us, he saves us by his grace, and we manifest this love. And here's the way we manifest it, in our giving. A proof of your love. Look over here in the 9th chapter, in verse 7 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God makes this grace abound in us that we may abound towards others. Look what he says in 7 and 8. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not of necessity. God don't need our money. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, God don't love a man because he gives. But it's evident that he does love a given man. Not because he gives, but because he gives him a heart to give. And look in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having always all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. You know something? We can't abound in anything until God first abounds in us. He has to begin the work, doesn't he? God abounds in us. He gives us the means to give. He gives us the desire to give. He opens the door and gives us the opportunity to give. His grace abounds towards us, and as it does, he gives us the means that we may abound. See that? And he says he's able to make all grace abound. Seems like the more we give and the more we do, the more doors are open to give. Did you ever notice that? You take an old stingy person, and one of their complaints is, well, I'd give, I just don't have an opportunity. But you take that person who has a loving, giving heart, all kinds of doors are open to them. God gives them all kinds of seeds to sow, and he gives them the means to give and to do. Grace abounds. Here in verse 11, look at this. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service, this giving, not only supplies the want of the saints, the needs of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Well, when those poor saints at Jerusalem got that offering from those Gentile churches, can you imagine how they poured out their hearts to God in thanksgiving? Oh, Lord, thank you for those dear people. Thank you for those generous people that you put in their hearts to supply our need. That's what this does. It creates a thankfulness in our hearts. Verse 11 and 12. Look in verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, this giving, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. It's a proof, Paul said, that we've really submitted ourselves to the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. We're obedient to that gospel, and we show it. It's a proof by our giving. And he said there in verse 14, and by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Well, you've seen people, and they were so generous. And your prayer was, Lord, give me grace like that. They were so loving, so tender, so kind, so patient, so long-suffering. And you looked at them, and you watched them, and they never got upset. Nothing that was happening around them made them mad or angry. They're so patient and kind. And you say, Lord, give me grace like that. And when you see such generous people, you say, Lord, give me grace like that. Give me that grace that they've got. Oh, Rolf Barnard, some of you remember hearing Rolf Barnard. And they said he gave everything he had away. Somebody before service one time, I think Henry may have told this, somebody gave him a nice watch, a real nice new watch, and he put it on his arm, and they sat down, the offering plate come through, he didn't have any cash, he just took off his watch and put it in the offering plate. And you see people like that, Lord, give me a heart like that. Give me grace like that. And Paul sums it up in verse 15, it says, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. What a gift it is to give. Isn't it a gift? A grace, liberality, a gift of God. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. So there's some things that he said about this gift itself. Wonderful things. I want you to look right quick at the motive. Look in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look in verse 9. Here's some motives for giving. Look at this, verse 9. He's talking about the same thing, proof of the sincerity of your love. Then he's going to tell us a good motive to motivate us to give. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. What in the world has Jesus Christ given to us? And what's he given for us? He was rich, wasn't he? He was in heaven and he was rich. Richly worshipped by angels and saints. Richly loved by his Father. Richly comfortable there in heaven. Reigned over all the universe. And what did he do? He laid every bit of that aside and came down to this earth and was born of a poor virgin. Grew up in a poor neighborhood. Had a poor reputation. He didn't deserve it, but he got it, didn't he? Came into his own, and his own received him not. Falsely accused, blasphemed, had no place to lay his head. Women ministered unto him. His mother made his clothes. He who was rich for your sakes, he became poor. And why did he do that? That through all his poverty, he can make you and me rich. Boy, when you think about giving, isn't he a good motive? You cannot improve on Jesus Christ as a motivating force for anything. You want to love? Look how he loved. You want to give? Look what he gave. You want to serve God? Look how he served his Father. You want to be forgiven? Man, look how he forgave. He's a motivating force, isn't he, for everything. Cindy and I was talking this evening about how much the Lord had given us and how little we give back. We give very little, don't we? Jesus Christ gave everything he had. Everything. And stretched out his hands on the cross of Calvary and gave his heart's blood to redeem us. That's the best motive that you and I can find. You cannot improve on that. Giving of ourselves, our time, our stuff, our hearts, our affections, our will. Giving ourselves to him because he gave everything for us. Now turn back over here to your left again to our text, and let's look quickly into verse 2. That's the gift concerning the collection for the saints. Now here in verse 2, he tells us how they took up this collection. Notice here in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now I want you to see three things in here. I'm not saying that the Lord's day is the only time that they gave. Of course they gave. When they saw a need through the week, they gave to the poor saints. But to stick here in the context, when did they collect these funds? First day of the week. That's what we call our Sunday. That's the Lord's day. As you study even the Old Testament, but especially the New Testament, this first day of the week is so often spoke about. It's important. The first day of the week. That's the day that our Lord raised from the dead. First day of the week. That's the first time that he appeared to anybody after his resurrection, was the first day of the week, our Sunday. The second time he appeared was 7 days later on the Lord's day. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, you know what day of the week that was? That was the Lord's day. That was Sunday, our Sunday, the first day of the week. And here Paul says, upon Sunday, the first day of the week. That's so important, isn't it? And I love how he says this here to enforce the first day of the week. He says, as we have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you, upon the first day of the week. And what does he establish here? If it's never been established before, which it was in the book of Acts, he established that the first day of the week, the Lord's day, was the day the saints came together. We've been doing this now for over 2,000 years, haven't we? Right at 2,000 years. Why does the church meet on Sunday? Orders from headquarters. I've talked to you men that got out of the service and you couldn't get out of the service till you got your orders. You can't get into service till you get your orders. The Lord sent orders. And the order was this. Paul gave it to the church of Galatia, to the church, all the churches in Asia and the churches in Achaia, the first day of the week. That's why we gather it. That's important, brothers and sisters. Don't ever miss public worship unless you have to. There's times that you have to, but don't ever miss unless you have to. Because Paul says right here, upon the first day of the week, that's when the saints gather. How was this offering given? We looked at when. How was it given? Well, it was given so willingly, so deliberately, so systematically. Look how Paul says it. Let every man lay by him in store, that there be no gathering when I come. Now, he hints at something here. He said, don't even wait till Sunday together what you're going to give. And especially don't wait till I get there to gather the money. Now why is that? Because sometimes if you wait and you give spontaneously like this, somebody's going to get up and they're going to talk you into giving something that you really didn't even want to give. And if they waited till the Apostle Paul got there, and he got up and said, we're taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, everybody and his brother would have been emptying their pockets and probably giving more than they should have given. So Paul says, you think about this during the week and what you're able to give, you lay it by and you bring it on the Lord's day when the saints are gathered together and you give it then. Do it deliberately. Do it thoughtfully. Do it systematically. Don't do it out of mere persuasion, a necessity. You think about that. That makes sense, doesn't it? Have you ever seen anybody get in the pulpit? You've seen them on TV, and man, now they got a way of bumming your money. They can pull it in, can't you? I saw Rex Humbard. He's been dead now for a long time, poor man. He used to dress in these suits. Man, he was fancy back in the 70s. And one morning, I was watching him, and he didn't have a tie on. He just had a shirt on. He looked awful. And he was begging for money. And I remember what a story he told. Old Rex is out of town, and he's broke down. Help old Rex get into town. And I can't imagine how many people emptied their pockets to help old Rex get into town. Paul said, don't you give a dime to people like that. Don't you be persuaded to hastily give anything. You do it deliberately and thoughtfully and systematically. Let every one of you lay by in store. I don't care who you are. You're a woman, you're a widow, you're a man, you're young, you're old. Let everyone do it like this. Think about what you're going to give. And how much did they give? Well, he said, you're in verse 2, as God has prospered him. As God has prospered him. I have an old deacon friend of mine, and somebody mentioned to him one day about giving 10%, and he said, well, that's a good place to start. If this church gave no more, if everybody in this congregation gave no more than 10%, we probably wouldn't have that much money to give to help others with it. I don't know of anybody in here would just give 10%. You give as God has prospered you, don't you? I can't tell you how much to give. Even the Bible don't tell you the percentage to give. He just says, look and see what the Lord has done for you. See how the Lord has prospered you. What kind of job and how much material things or whatever He's given to you. You look at it. And then you determine how much you give in the light of that. That's the way I do. And that's probably the way you do. Now look how serious they were in collecting this money for these saints. Here in verse 3 and verse 4. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, your grace, unto Jerusalem. If it be meet that I should go with them, then they can go with me. Now, boy, this money that they collected here, boy, it shows how serious they were in giving account of this money. The saints brought their money here and they put it in the box. And somebody got it out of the box and they counted that money. There was a count given of that money. And they said, who's going to take this money up to the saints? They said, whoever takes it is going to be responsible for it. And we want your name signed on a piece of paper. Boy, that's serious, wasn't it? And you're going to stand responsible for this money. And they signed the papers. All the names were on the papers. And Paul said, if need be, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Send an apostle up there with this gift. That shows how serious this was, doesn't it? And they got up there with a gift and they handed in this paper. And they may give it to the apostles Peter and James and those up in Jerusalem. And they looked at the names on that paper. And right here's how much they collected. Here's how much they secured. And they got the money out and counted it and said, yeah, it's all here. Did they do that? Were they serious about it? Absolutely they were. Why were they serious about it? The same reason you and I are serious about our giving here. Some of you, I know, have no idea what this church does. We just don't. We probably should tell you more about it. But when you put money in that offering back there, we have a secretary and a treasurer that gets that money out. They count it. They put down right to the penny how much we got. It's secured in the bank. And we take out that money to help widows. We support widows. We support missionaries. We support needy people. When we find them, we support the spread of the gospel, and every penny of that money is accounted for. Now, why do we do that? Because it's not our money. It's this gift. God has moved upon people's hearts for them to give their money. And so we're very careful not to abuse it. What did Paul call it in Romans chapter 15, verse 26? He called it fruit, didn't he? We're going to take this gift up to Jerusalem, and then we're going to seal to them this fruit. You know the church is called the Garden of Christ. Songs of Solomon, the church is called the Garden of Christ. And he blows upon his garden, and he stirs up this sweet aroma. And he comes down into the midst of the garden, and he smells that sweet aroma. He collects this fruit, and he stores it up. And what is a portion of that fruit? What the church gives. They're given. Another place, Paul called it, when they sent him a gift from Philippi, he called it a sweet-smelling savor. It's come out of Christ's garden. The fruit is of him. He's the one that gives us what we give. He gives us the opportunity to give. And he gives us a heart to give. He said, your fruit is from me. And it's called laying up a good foundation for the time to come. It's called laying up treasure in heaven. It's called being rich towards God. This giving. And when you come here and you put your money in that offering, that's fruit. And it scares me to death to think that that would be abused or wasted or just given to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that needs a dollar. We're serious about it, aren't we? We're serious about it. That's why we collect it. But it's an awesome, awesome responsibility. And some of you talk about, boy, the pastor's got a tough job. I don't have a near tough a job as those two people sitting on that back seat back there. I'd much rather do what I do than what they do. And at least you pay me. They don't get a dime out of it. And you see these reports that's made back here and that's made available to us. That comes through a lot of work. Keeping track of all that right down to the penny. The collection for the saints. How awesome, how serious, how wonderful. What a grace that is. Lord, we thank you. Gracious, gracious Lord Jesus. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for opening up your hand and blessing us. Oh Lord, you've blessed us. Not only with spiritual things, but you've blessed us with carnal, temporal things. Oh, give us hearts and give us opportunity to be a blessing to your saints. Always, always bringing an opportunity into our way to help your dear saints. Not just with finances where there's a need, but to help them carry their burdens. Your people are so burdened so often. Help us to be sympathetic to your children and forgiving. Help us to give a listening ear. Help us to love as you've loved us. And someday soon we'll stand before you and we'll hear those wonderful words. For as much as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Oh, help us to serve you this way. To serve your church this way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One announcement.